All right. As women, we carry a lot in our hearts. We carry love for our families, concern for our children and spouses, the weight of responsibilities, past wounds, and sometimes expectations that feel impossible to meet. Many of us are very good at caring for everyone else, but not always so good at slowing down to care for what's happening inside our own hearts. Life has a way of filling our hearts quickly. Stress, disappointment, fear, comparison, and even quiet resentment can settle in without us realizing it. On the outside, we may still look fine, faithful, capable, put together, but God sees deeper than what anyone else can see. Hebrews 4:12-13 tells us, "The word of God judges the thoughts and attitudes of our heart. It tells us that nothing in creation is hidden from God's sight, and everything is eventually uncovered and laid bare to whom we must give an account." Scripture tells us the heart is the center of who we are. It's where our motives, attitudes, desires, and faith live. God doesn't approach our hearts with condemnation. He approaches the heart with love, grace, and an invitation for renewal. Today, I want us to gently turn our attention inward, not to criticize ourselves, but to honestly examine our spiritual hearts. We're going to talk about God's calling for a pure heart, how Scripture helps us recognize the signs of spiritual health, and how God, through Jesus, is able to cleanse, restore, and even create a new heart within us when sin has weighed us down. In my talk today, there will be a few times where I'll ask a question and pause just to give you some time to self-reflect on how you perceive yourself in regards to that question. I want to remind you, this is not about perfection, but it is about devotion. It's about allowing God to search our hearts and asking Him to shape them to look more like His. It's about recognizing that impurities in the heart cause a division between us and God, and the only way to maintain that relationship is to let go of our double-mindedness and lay it all out for Him. I'm going to briefly just explain, we all know the difference between our physical heart and our spiritual heart, but there is actually some correlation between it, so I just want to briefly explain. As we know, our physical heart is the vital organ that sustains all of our bodily functions. It acts as our lifeline for our physical existence, nourishing our organs and body systems while purifying toxins through its own mechanisms. When the physical heart fails, it results in physical death. In contrast, the spiritual heart serves as the lifeline for our relationship with God. It operates as the control center for our mind, will, and emotions, providing nourishment for our spiritual lives. The heart is the dwelling place of our soul and the Holy Spirit. It is our genuine self, housing consciousness, motives, and attitudes. Just as we seek immediate care for heart symptoms to prevent physical death, neglecting our spiritual heart can have serious consequences. Ignoring signs of spiritual decline or failing to nurture our connection with God can lead to spiritual death. Now that we understand the difference between the physical and the spiritual heart, let's look further into the spiritual heart and what God's calling is for us to have a pure heart. In 1 Thessalonians 4:7, the writer states, "For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life." For our spiritual hearts to be pure, we must be sincere in our desires for the Lord. In a world full of temptations and moral compromise, we must choose to remove impurities, deceptions, and double-mindedness. We know from Scripture that sin and evil cannot dwell in God's presence. Psalm 5:4 states, "For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you." Hebrews 12:14, "Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord." These verses lay out the importance of being pure and holy, and the consequences of not being pure and holy is separation from God. We know from Scripture stated He cannot permanently abide with our sinful actions. So how can we obtain that pure heart? Obtaining a pure heart involves humbling oneself and seeking God's intervention to create a new heart aligned with His will. This is exemplified by David's plea in Psalm 51:10, where he asks the Lord to create a pure heart within him after making very bad choices and being defiled by sin. David's request is not simply for transformation, but for a completely new spiritual heart, enabling new ways of thinking and acting in accordance with God's desires. Recognizing his own powerlessness, David humbled himself and reached out to the only one who could fulfill this request, and that was God. Just as David begged and confessed to his sin, we must also follow that example when we fail. 1 John 1:9 states, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from unrighteousness." 1 John 2:1 through 2 paraphrase states, "But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins." So another aspect of obtaining a pure spiritual heart is devotion. Consider what devotion means. The Oxford Dictionary states devotion is love, loyalty, or enthusiasm for a person, activity, or cause. So according to this definition and applying it to our spiritual lives, the definition for devotion to God would be that we must love him, be loyal to him, and be enthusiastic about our relationship and worship to him. So let's take a moment and think about our current devotions. What would you say you're devoted to? What would others around you that are close to you say that you're devoted to? Common responses might include work, family, friends, sports, technology. Amy mentioned all the social media that we're devoted to. Now think about how much those things take up your time and energy. If those are the things we're devoted to, how much time is left to give to God? Should he get our leftover time, or should all other things come second to him? In Matthew 22:37, when Jesus is asked, "Which commandment in the law is the most important?" he replies, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind," essentially stating, all our devotion must be given to God and not a portion. Based on scriptures, to obtain a pure heart, we must first believe and be baptized for the remission of our sins. That's stated in Mark 16:16. At that point, we are made pure as our sins have all been washed away, and God has created in us a new heart. After baptism, when we fall short and allow sin to creep into our hearts, we must take action by confessing our sins, and our Lord and Savior will be faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us. We are so blessed to have an avenue through Jesus, who bore our sins on that cross and has become the purification system for our spiritual well-being. Now, once we've obtained a pure heart created by God, we must fight to maintain it and guard against the flesh. This requires taking up the full armor of God. So I'm going to read Ephesians 6, verse 10 through 18, if you wanted to follow along, or you can just listen. Again, that's Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take a stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people." So to summarize the aspects of the armor of God, it first talks about girding our loins with the truth, meaning we secure God's truth and his word around our life to be prepared for spiritual battle, just like a belt around our waist. Then we put on the breastplate of righteousness. We have to protect our heart, consciousness, and character against Satan's temptations. Then we must shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, meaning we must anchor ourselves in the confidence of God's word and stand firm against spiritual attack. Then we take up our shield of faith, meaning we trust God's promises and word to protect and defend us against spiritual attacks. Then we place on the helmet of salvation. We must guard our minds against evil and spiritual deceptions. Lastly, take up the sword of the Spirit. This is the word of God. Now, once we have put on the belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, anchored ourselves in God's word, taken up our shield of faith, and put on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, we must give ourselves completely to God to withstand the devil. James 4, 7 through 8. Give yourself completely to God. Stand against the devil, and the devil will run from you. Come near to God, and God will come near to you. You sinners, clean the sin out of your life. You who are trying to follow God and the world at the same time, make your thinking pure. Now let's look at the characteristics of what a pure heart looks like. Acts 2:38 commands us, we must repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, and we will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So once we baptize and we rid ourselves of the acts of the flesh or impurities outlined in Galatians 5:19 through 21 that include sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. These acts of the flesh reflect both inward and outward sins. Galatians 5:24 through 26 tells us that if we belong to Christ, then we have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And 25 and 26 states that since we live by the Spirit, we must keep in step with the Spirit, not being conceited, provoking, or envious with one another. In contrast to the fleshly impurities is Galatians 5:22 that outlines the fruit of the Spirit. These are also both inward and outward characteristics of a pure heart. Those are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And it's important to remember that these fruits go together. If we are truly walking with the Spirit, these will become easier. These will become easier characteristics for us to have. And we cannot just pick and choose which one we want to do. I can't choose on Monday to be loving, Tuesday to be joyful, Wednesday to be peaceful. We have to earnestly walk with the Spirit and try to make these the characteristics that others see in us. Our great example of the fruit of the Spirit is shown in Scripture repeatedly by Jesus' ministry. Scripture shows that crowds from all over traveled days just to see him or hear him speak. They wanted to see him, hear him, and even touch him. People who didn't fully understand who he was and the power he held still felt the need to listen to his every word. Rulers who despised him couldn't even find true fault in Jesus. The same can be said about us when we are loving, joyful, peaceful, patient, kind, good, gentle, faithful, and show self-control. Others may not fully understand why we possess these qualities or why they feel the pull to want to be around us, but when we let our light shine for others to see, we are opening up the possibility that a seed has been planted in their hearts to want to know more about Jesus and why we stand out from the flesh of others. Matthew 7:16 through 18 teaches, by their fruits, you will recognize them. Every good tree bears good fruit. Every bad tree bears bad fruit. Therefore, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. So if we are earnestly seeking good from our heart, then good will come out of us in our actions and our sins, in our words. But if on the inside we have evil, angst, bitterness, or any of the other acts of flesh, then our actions and words show will soon reflect those inner feelings. So I want to reiterate Hebrews 4:13, that nothing in creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. So ask yourself, do you see yourself as someone who is earnestly seeking to possess the fruits of the Spirit? Or when you look at the list of the acts of the flesh, do these seem to describe you more? When others are around you, do you think they can pick out these positive fruits in how you act or talk? Do you notice that people gravitate towards you or away from you? Are you someone that has a hard time holding on to friendships and relationships? And have you justified your actions based on Scripture or based on the flesh? Now that we've talked about the difference between the physical and spiritual heart, God's calling for purity, how to obtain a pure heart, how to fight to keep that heart, and the characteristics of a pure heart, I want to reflect on a couple of biblical examples of women whose lives reveal either purity of heart or hardness of heart. As we read them, I want you guys to try and listen for the contrast between the choices, motives, and outcomes, which they should be very easy to point out. So the first story that we're going to read about is Herodias and her daughter Salome. This is found in Mark 6:17 through 28, if you wanted to follow along. Mark 6, verse 17 through 28. And many of you probably already know this story. It's not a very nice one. So Mark 6, 17 through 28. And the Bible reads, "For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested and had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, who he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, 'It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife.' So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But she was not able to because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. Finally, the opportune time came. On Herod's birthday, he gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. When the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and the dinner guests. The king said to the girl, 'Ask me for anything you want, and I will give it to you.' And he promised her with an oath, 'Whatever you ask, I will give you, up to half my kingdom.' She went out and said to her mother, 'What shall I ask for?' 'The head of John the Baptist,' she answered. At once the girl hurried in to the king with the request, 'I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter.' The king was greatly distressed, but because of his oath and his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in prison, and brought him back on the platter. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. On hearing of this, John's disciples came and took his body and laid him in a tomb." So to kind of just briefly, pick out the highlights, obviously this passage introduces Herodias. She was originally married to King Herod's brother, Philip. She left that marriage to become the wife of King Herod, an unlawful union that John the Baptist actually openly rebuked. Scripture tells us that John confronted Herod not only about his sin, but also about many other evil actions he committed, and you can see that in Luke's account. Although Herod recognized that John was a righteous and holy man and initially protected him, Herodias harbored deep resentment and hatred toward John. Her heart became hardened with vengeance, and she was determined to silence him permanently. An opportunity arose during Herod's birthday banquet, attended by his high officials and leaders of Galilee. When Herodias' daughter Salome danced for Herod, he was so pleased that he made a rash oath, promising to give her whatever she asked for. Instead of choosing for herself, Salome sought her mother's counsel. Herodias seized this moment to fulfill her desire for revenge and instructed her daughter to ask for the head of John the Baptist. And although Herod was deeply distressed, he had to honor his oath in front of the guests. I say had, but, he had a choice. John the Baptist was executed. His head was presented to Salome, who gave it to her mother. So, this tragic account shows how unchecked bitterness and hatred can quickly take root in the heart and grow into a destructive sin. The story starts with evil thoughts by Herodias towards John the Baptist. The sin continues to settle into Herodias, and then she brings her daughter Salome into the scheme against John. Then Salome brings King Herod into the plan by having him carry out Salome or Herodias' wishes to have John killed. Now there are three people that are involved in this sinful plan that started with one single person, Herodias. This story is a good example to remind us that if we allow it, our sin can spiral to affect others and cause others to stumble. Now consider the fruits of the Spirit. Can any of you identify any of them in Herodias' actions in this story? I was not able to. As you reflect on your own life, consider whether you have ever allowed anger or resentment towards someone to settle into your heart. Did it bring peace, or did it bring ongoing turmoil? Did it strengthen your faith, or did it pull you further from God? Did it affect just you or others around you as well? If we desire a heart that's fully devoted to God, we must ask ourselves how those situations could have been handled differently. Jesus provides our ultimate example. When he learned of the senseless death of his dear friend John the Baptist, he did not seek revenge. He withdrew privately. Throughout Scripture, Jesus shows us how to face evil without allowing it to take hold of our hearts. In our relationships with others, we are called to have the same mindset as Christ. He is our perfect example. Now let's turn to a positive example of someone who exhibited a pure heart through Scripture, and that's Mary, the mother of Jesus. So we're going to read Luke's account, and it's a little bit lengthy, so I apologize. But it's Luke 1, verses 26 through 55. And then we'll kind of do the same, just kind of bring out some highlights and apply it. So that's Luke 1, 26 through 55. I'm sure a lot of us already know this story, but it's a good one. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she was said to be unable to conceive in her 6 months. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." And then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to the town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greetings, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." So in this account, Mary is told, obviously, that she's going to carry Jesus. Although there's no prior information about Mary that I was able to find before this announcement, verse indicates her devotion as God's angel greets her with, "Greetings, you who are highly favored." This suggests Mary had been living a life of pure devotion to God. Mary is initially confused by the angel's message, but Gabriel reassures her of her favor in God's eyes. Verses 31 through 33 detail the important task she is given, and that's to carry Jesus, the Son of the Most High. Obviously, Mary questions how this will happen since she's a virgin, but the angel explains the divine process and notes her cousin Elizabeth's miraculous pregnancy as proof that nothing is impossible with God. Mary accepts the angel's message wholeheartedly, declaring herself the Lord's servant and agreeing to his will. This scripture shows Mary had no further questions or doubts, and that demonstrated her pure devotion and faith to God. In verse 39 through 47, Mary visits Elizabeth. And on that arrival, Elizabeth's baby, who we know as John the Baptist, sleeps in her womb. Elizabeth recognizes Mary's unique blessing, exclaiming that Mary is favored because she believes God's promise. This goes back to earlier when talking about how we must be a light for others and how others will notice a difference in us when we are pursuing a heart for God and allow our actions to be acceptable and pleasing to him. Elizabeth knew how special Mary was and what a marvelous blessing that had been given to her. Mary's response in all of this at the end is to respond with worship to God, proclaiming that her soul glorifies the Lord and her spirit rejoices in God, her Savior. So, did Mary exhibit the characteristics of a pure heart? I can say absolutely. Love. Mary showed love and devotion to God. Joy. She found joy in the difficult task given to her. Peace. Mary was at peace with her responsibility to carry Jesus. Patience. She patiently awaited God's promise to be fulfilled. Kindness. Mary showed kindness in her acceptance of God's plan and her humility. Goodness. Her actions reflected goodness throughout her story. Gentleness. Mary's gentle spirit was evident in her responses to the angel and to Elizabeth. Faithfulness. She demonstrated faith when accepting the news, believing God's plan would unfold. Self-control. Mary controlled her reactions despite the potential social consequences of her pregnancy. So, in contrast to how Herodias' sin spread so easily to those around her, Mary's faithfulness to God and her pure heart also spread to those around her, but it was in a positive way. Mary exhibited Jesus' teaching about being the light in the world, as stated in Matthew 5, 14 through 16. Special focus on verse 16 that states, "In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." The Bible provides numerous examples of individuals living for God with a pure heart, as well as those who fail to do so. Mary was set apart and given a great responsibility, succeeding in her devotion to God. Others, like Judas, faced trials but did not maintain purity of heart, betraying Jesus instead. Consider this. If your story was recorded as an example for others, what qualities about you would God highlight? Would your story reflect true devotion like Mary's? Or would it resemble Herodias, whose anger and hate towards John the Baptist caused her heart to harden? Luke 6:54 reminds us, "A good man brings good things out of the good stored in his heart. An evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored in his heart. The mouth speaks what the heart is full of." Our heart retains memories and desires, and if evil is allowed to enter and linger, it can harden our heart. Galatians 5:9 illustrates this with the metaphor, "A little yeast leavens the whole loaf," emphasizing how one small idea, habit, or moral compromise can and will eventually affect one's entire life or even a whole group of people. We know that God is so full of grace and mercy. He desires that we soften our hearts, turn to Him, and repent of our evil desires. He commands us to examine our hearts each week at His table, providing an opportunity to honestly assess our thoughts, actions, and desires, and identify what needs to be removed. If we are truthful with ourselves, we can petition God to help purify our hearts. So in conclusion, to be pure in heart is not about looking perfect on the outside, but about being sincere and undivided on the inside. Loving God with honest motives and letting Him cleanse what sin and double-mindedness try to hide. When our hearts are purified, our spiritual vision becomes clearer. We recognize God's presence and His work more readily, and we enjoy a deeper intimacy with Him. Ultimately, this promise points us forward to the greatest outcome of all, the hope of seeing God fully and forever in His presence. According to Matthew 5:8, Jesus states in the Beatitudes, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." This scripture affirms that true happiness comes from loving God with all your heart and desiring a life that pleases Him. So I hope this lesson has opened our eyes to the need to care for our spiritual hearts and protect it from the defilement of sin. I hope you leave here today with an energy to self-reflect and work on oneself with the help of Jesus, who is the only one worthy to take away our sins. I pray that if anyone is choosing to live in a sinful way, that you turn away and beg God to create a new heart in you so that you too can have the hope of eternal life. I hope by self-reflecting and turning to God that we can all become people that others want to be around because we let our light shine. Remember how rewarding it will be to say, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith." And to hear Jesus say, "Well done, good and faithful servant."